You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We go to the scripture reading. Today it's in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we got all the grades made. All the exams have been graded. And we have to go through this procedure of getting the grades in the right place. We have these learning management systems, which we negotiate. Sometimes they work properly, and other times they don't. But this time it worked properly. With the click of a button, all the grades went to the right places. And all you have to do is check them. You have to manually check to make sure that each name has indeed the correct grade. I find that always a stressful part of the teaching, where you have to assign a grade to somebody. It's very stressful. But nonetheless, it's like a lesson in life. You know, in the end, you're summarized. You know, what have you done? You know, it's a good lesson. I don't see any other way around it. You've got to have grades. You've got to have exams. And I've thought of all sorts of different ways of getting around exams, but they all come up short in the end. And somehow an exam is necessary, it seems. We'll be leaving, of course, Friday this week, and we'll be missing all of you folk. And we will certainly be remembering you all to our friends and relatives way down under. We come from the land down under. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together, that we can open the scriptures and read and understand all the great truths that you have preserved for us. We thank thee that we can have them and we can nourish our souls with the truths that lie therein. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can see, we've got some technical problems here, but technology still is here, because I've got even the slides in front of me. So I can look at the slides as I had prepared them right here on my little cell phone. When you think of a cell phone, what an amazing thing technology is, and how dangerous it is also. Because we tend to be sharing, knowingly or unknowingly, a whole lot of private information about ourselves, where we're going. And there are massive servers with huge storage where all this stuff is going. Some of it is underwater. Google has storage which is all over the place, but part of it is under the sea. There's the United States government has massive storage all over the place. And of course they keep promising us that, oh no, we won't be looking for any of your personal details, only for the criminals, etc. Yeah, right. We believe you. So that was always an issue. But nonetheless, it is impressive, the fact that so much computing power now is inside a little box like this. So I've decided to do another one-off sermon. We've looked at some interesting things in these one-off sermons I've been giving. One was to do with the Gnostic heresy, the claim that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. No, that didn't happen. And we've also looked at other wonderful truths about Jesus and the fact that his sacrifice was so satisfactory to God that it means that we ourselves will be satisfied through the resurrection that he purchased for us. And So there is another side to this also, which goes to the fact that we do not deny the spiritual side of Christ. That, yes, Jesus Christ came from somewhere. And that place where he came from is heaven itself. Now that is remarkable, isn't it? When you just think about that. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a little parallel. Maybe these things you've thought about, maybe not. But nonetheless, they're worthy, whether you've thought about them or not. They're worthy of going over. This is in John chapter 13, right at the end, verse 36. So John's gospel, is, to me, is fascinating. It has a place in the scriptures which is very unique. And I believe the audience to which John was preaching relates to a time after Acts 28. That in itself is a fascinating thing for us who have come to understand the latter ministry of the Apostle Paul and the truths given to him. So in John 13:36 it says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? So in this whole discussion that I want to bring up to your minds is this idea that the Lord comes from somewhere and that he's going to another place. All right, he comes from somewhere and he's going back to that same place, in fact, where he came from, and that there is this intervening time. And it's interesting, the Lord, how he deals with that intervening time, because the nature in which he reacts to this whole discussion about the intervening time has a context of unbelief. And it's really remarkable. It shows you something of the nature of God in the person of Christ, which I think is absolutely fantastic for us and all believers. Because look at Simon Peter. Now, people have notions about Simon Peter, and they say, oh, man, this guy was weak. You know, he's weak. He gave up so much. Yeah, I wonder really, under the similar pressures, what people today would have done, you know, if we could transport those that would criticize Simon Peter, whether how great they would really be in a similar circumstance, you know. And I'm not saying that Peter didn't fall. He did. He definitely fell. And we would like to believe that we could do better. But we are also fallen creatures. Let's allow that we are weak and admit to it and try and do better ourselves. It says, this verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Wow. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, Peter's speaking pretty quickly here. He's not considering the tremendous temptations that are about to come on him. Massive temptation going to come on to Peter. Jesus answered him, and look at this, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Oh, man! You know, here's Peter. He's going to lay down his life. He says this to his Lord. And the Lord says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to deny me thrice. And then you get chapter 14. So, why did I read you that? Because I want you to see a little bit of the background to what's about to come. So, this is the background to this great passage in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And, you know, as Jews, and Peter and the others were certainly Jews, they believed in God. He says, that is, the Lord says, believe also in me. It's an interesting place that Jesus has in relationship to God the Father. Because he goes on in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the word mansions is this word mone, and it means an abiding place. If it were not so, I would have told you, Boy, isn't that interesting? If it were not so, I would have told you, in my Father's house are many of these abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why is he talking like this? You see, there is an expectation in many Christians' minds about what would it be like in the nature of the afterlife, the nature of the resurrection, the nature of how we are going to interact with relatives and friends. Will we know them? What will be our knowledge? It's interesting the way that this begins, because he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. The expectation of an abiding place would be exactly what you would expect from any abiding place, any place you would want to live. If it were not so, I would have told you. The common expectations would hold true. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says this in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, okay. So the way that Peter and the others would come to appreciate and experience this in reality would be through Jesus coming to them. You see, where I am, there ye may be also, is not the notion that where he is in heaven, there they may be, but rather that he would come to them, and by him coming to them, they would experience being with him. You see that the point? Look at it again. Just read it carefully and see the point that I'm making here. He says, okay, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, so you might think, well, okay, he's going to heaven, and there he's preparing a place for them, right? So that at some stage they would leave the earth and go to where Christ is and experience that place in heaven, right? That's what people would read in that. But if you read the next verse, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, right? I will come again and receive you. How's he? Where is he going to receive them? When he comes. He comes and then he receives them, right? Unto myself, that, in order that, where I am, there ye may be also. You see, it's very clear, isn't it? It's very clear the point that he's making. He's making the point that if you want to experience this life with me, it's going to mean that I come to you. I've got to come to you. And then you're going to experience that. But that where I am, there you may be also. It's reliant on his second coming. And he goes on in verse 4 and he says, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And this is a beautiful verse that most people memorize. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. While this is very exclusive, this is what people don't want to hear who are non-Christians, at least at the beginning. They don't want to hear this. They want to hear the lovely story about, well, you can go this way up the mountain, or you can go up the other way. There's lots of roads up to the mountain. You see, you can get to the top of the mountain many different ways. You can take a helicopter up top, or you can drive up. Or you can, you know, climb up and trek up there, backpack. You can go anywhere you want or on a donkey. Lots of different ways of getting to the top of the mountain. Well, this verse here kind of nails it, doesn't it, really? It's kind of shutting down the door pretty closely here and heavily. Jesus saith, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very exclusive. Now, where it says mansions, I'm interested in this, because it means the abiding place, this mane. And the word mane comes from the verb meno, which means to remain. Now, if you look at verse 24 of the same chapter, it says this, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Okay, and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So you've got this interesting thing that's going on here. Okay, so you get Jesus who goes into heaven. Okay, so he makes his way into heaven and there he prepares a place for them. And then he says in verse 2 that he's got to come back so that they could experience this place, right? So that's interesting. How is that place going to be made manifest to them? If it's true, as John says, and I certainly believe it's true in verse 2, John 1, 2, that he has to come to them in order that they can experience life with him, then how is this place supposed to come to them? Well, we read about this in the book of Revelation and chapter 19. We read about how this place is actually going to come down from heaven and actually land on the earth. But there is this time where Christ is not with them physically. And so there is this idea of the Comforter, right? The Holy Spirit, which comes and remains with them. Comes and remains with them. Now, if you just back up a little bit, in verse 23 it says this, "Jesus answered, said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." Notice it's in the plural. We, the Father and the Son, will make their abode with. And see where it says abode? That's the same word, mansion. It's the same word, abiding place. Well, that's a pretty cool notion, isn't it? How on earth is the Father and the Son going to come and remain and make this abiding place with the person who believes and carries out the mission of, as a Christian believer? Well, it's got to be through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God does this. So Jesus, yes, he goes into heaven, and the time where he's gone, he has left this Comforter for those who believe. And there is actually an abiding place set temporarily here with this interaction of the Holy Spirit with the believer. Until, of course, there's going to come a time when a resurrection will occur, and there's going to be a time when the temple in heaven is going to come down onto the earth. So that's pretty cool. Okay, so the John 14:2 is important, which I've shown you, and I'm just looking at my slides here, and verse 23, as I've pointed out, this abode. Now, the next thing is, I found this site, which is really remarkable. And I've got a slide here for it. And it's a site where you can search out every single work that Shakespeare wrote. All of his sonnets and everything, right? So you can do a search. So I searched out mansion, right, and all of Shakespeare's works. And it comes up in a number of places there. But one comes from Macbeth. And it talks about the swallow. And Welsh also points this out. I got the idea from him, actually. But I did something further, because I did this search to just check out how many other places this word mansion is used in Shakespeare. So this comes from Macbeth, and this is just a little portion I'll read to you. "This guest of summer," this is all about this swallow that can find a place in a temple. And in your mind's eye, you can probably see the edifices of a temple and the birds that tend to nest in the different places around the architecture of a temple. the guest of summer, the temple-haunting martlet, a martlet is a swallow, does approve by his loved mansionary. Mansionary. See, now what the context here, his beloved mansionary, is just his nest. And you notice what the swallow does. You can even see it here in Oklahoma, what they do to make their nests. And they're so careful in making these things. And we've got some, and they make them out of clay. And they're rock hard, man. They just about turn into brick. They're rock hard. And it says, by his loved mansionary, that the heaven's breath smells wooingly here. No jutty frieze, buttress, nor coin of vantage, but this bird hath made his pendant bed and procreant cradle, where they most breed and haunt. I have observed the air is delicate. Whether you understand every word, the word coin has to do with this angle, the angle, these little places in the temple, we see these angles, the architecture. But what you get from this is the fact that the word mansion is not always used of this idea of some great big Hollywood, you know, castle that someone has. But it can be just something very humble, the abiding place of a little swallow. Okay? And the word monai just means an abiding place, and it's a derivative of the verb meno, to remain. Somewhere to remain. That's it. Right? That's what it means. Now, I want to point out something here. Look at John 14. This is verse 18. It says this: I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Or stop. Remember, he's going to physically leave them, because we are not Gnostics. We understand that, yes, Jesus is a spirit, but he's not only a spirit. He took on flesh. And he took a resurrected body, and he would leave this earth in that resurrected body and go back into heaven. But he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Notice, he says, I will come to you. What I want you to see is the identity of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh man, this relates to my last sermon, right? The satisfaction. And it says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Here is the abiding, here is the identity. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And so these are beautiful passages which relate to the fact that the Comforter would come, and while the Comforter comes, there is an abiding of Jesus with people. So there is a way in which someone can look to the future and say, yeah, I'm going to experience a real manifestation in resurrection, and there's going to be a temple on the earth, and I'm going to have a place in there, and I'm going to dwell there. I'm going to know that's true. But wait a minute. There is also an experience that believers have where the Comforter comes to them, and in coming to him, Jesus comes to him also. And that's the point I want you to see. Now, there is an interesting parallel, and I want you to see this parallel. It's in Ephesians. So what about us? Well, we need to get our instructions from Paul, the one who in prison reveals truth concerning our age. And it says this in Ephesians 2 and verse 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Isn't it interesting? We were talking about a temple in Macbeth, and Shakespeare, and the little swallow and his little mansion. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation and habitation of God. How come? Through the Spirit. Can you see a parallel here? These believers, yeah, they look to their hope. They have a hope that will be on the earth. Temple on the earth, a place in there, this magnificent New Jerusalem that's coming onto the earth. Yes, they have an abiding place. But wait a minute, they've also got a life to live now, right? When I say now, I'm talking about their time. In their age, they had a life to live. They would not be comfortless. No. The Lord would come to them. Now look at this. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. There is a collective and an habitation. Now look at this in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the same book. And verse number, well, let's see. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You notice here in verse 17 that Christ may dwell, right? That's the same kind of idea that you find in the book of John, John's Gospel, right? The action of the Holy Spirit coming to people is how that Christ could dwell with them and yet be in heaven. How can that be? Because God is God, you know? People say, well, how can God be in two places at once? Because he's God. God is spirit. You see, we agree that much with the Gnostics. We just don't agree that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He did. The Spirit can do that, right? The Spirit can indwell a tabernacle. He can do that. Christ, God, tabernacled with us. He ascended up into heaven's glory, and in heaven's glory he can be with us through the action of the Holy Spirit. And so it is true of us also, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. And here he talks about this great truth of the revelation that was given to Paul concerning the wonderful revelation of the mystery. And so I find in these passages great comfort for us, right? There's a great comfort in that we know that Christ is with us, and the warmth that we have in our hearts of these truths enables us to go through these cold days when people will maybe curse God and say all sorts of things about God and what we believe. And you know, you don't need to worry about that. You know, people get so offended about what people say about Jesus and God and so on. Hey, you think you're going to win? You know, you think you're going to win fighting against God? God is showing tremendous grace, right? He's showing tremendous grace. And I thank God that I don't have to judge anybody. I'm glad it's up to the Lord Jesus to do the judging, man, because I don't want anything to do with it. Because I couldn't handle that kind of judgment. You know, that kind of judgment. Now, he may put me somewhere in his kingdom where I'm going to have some kind of role in judging, but it's not going to be this kind of final judgment. That's God's business, and he's going to do it right. He's going to do it right, and it'll be righteous. So as we read here, I find this fantastic news. So in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says this, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling, the vocation, the calling wherewith ye are called. Remember that passage we read last time from Job? You know, he will call and I will answer. And we have a special calling for us in the meantime to live out. And we are not comfortless either. We have the Comforter with us, and during this time, we have been given responsibilities, we have been given a calling, and we hopefully should now answer, right? I mean, we're going to answer in the resurrection. That's great. Oh, man, what a fantastic passage of Scripture in Job 19, where we can read about these truths that God will call and then we will be able to answer. Even though we've been dead for how long? Who knows? And who cares? Why should I care, man? It's going to be like that. You know, people get all upset about the fact that, you know, I do not believe in the traditional intermediate state. They get all upset about it. Hey, the reality is, time, from my view, and I believe it's a scriptural view, that time is just going to go like that. So you believe that you're going to die, and in some sort of disembodied state, you're going to be living and existing, right? Immediately, you're in some sort of disembodied state. Well, okay, you want to believe that? That's up to you. I think you're totally wrong. But here's the reality of it. All right. The reality of it is, in my view, when I die, I'll go to be with Christ. Right? In my view, and I believe it's a scriptural view, because in my view, the resurrection will just come, man. And there could be millions of years go by. Millions of years. And there's nothing left of this stuff, man. Not even the bones are there. Gone. Washed into the sea, gone over in the cycle of life through many, many cycles, you know? These molecules and everything might exist in many other people. Who cares, man? Because the resurrection will come and bam, I'm coming up, he'll call and I'll answer, man. And he'll put me someplace within his glorious kingdom, and give me a job to do. Wayne, you've got a job to do. Go over there and do that. Okay? Cool. And here's your UFO to do it with. You know what I'm saying? Off you go. You can do it. And you'll do it. You'll just go somewhere. You say, but the universe is, you know, the universe is, that's not, the universe is nothing. You think that God is confined to the universe? There's no way. And the fact that we can look out in the universe and we can see how big it is, and we say, well, it's just, wow, it just keeps on extending. You put your Hubble, you know, onto this area of space and it opens up, and what we thought was a little star turns out to be a galaxy, and then what we thought that was a speck, oh no, that's actually another galaxy over there. And you look inside there and you think that's another galaxy, and the thing is expanding and going on and forever, it seems like forever. That's nothing. You think that's all God is? It's just the universe? No, he's bigger than the universe. The universe was created. It came into existence. You see what I'm saying? And therefore, before that, God was. Before Abraham was, I am. Oh, wait a minute. I am is present tense. Always is there. Past, future, no. There. You can, before the universe, I am. There. That's the one who came to this earth, died the death that we could have life. Fantastic stuff, man. There's parallels in here. When I started digging into this, I suddenly saw a whole new avenue of research in the scriptures that related to parallels between John and what Paul's talking about, this whole business of the preparedness. Now, here's the point that I didn't quite make. And let's go back to John, and I'll make this point and I'll finish. Because I know that Jimmy's egg is waiting. John chapter 14. It's funny, you know, I made this question up in my last assignment for my statistics course. And we do a subject called regression. So there's something called multiple linear regression. And in there, we use a program called R. And we make functions. We have a constructor function. And we have generic functions. And we have classes, and these generic functions, they work on objects of a certain class. So for fun, I made up a class called Jimmy's rag. Jimmy's rag. I should never have done that because I could see all my students just about grunting over with laughter as they're trying to do their final exam. And here I am, I'm sort of destroying their final exam for them. Jimmy's rag. Okay, anyway. So this, in verse chapter 13 and verse 38, Jesus answered, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for me? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Under this context, what does the Lord do? He doesn't condemn Peter. He says, "Let not your heart be worried." Here he is, he's facing the guy who's going to deny him. And then he says, "Hey, I'm going to leave a comforter for you guys. I'm going to come to you. Don't be worried. I'm going to come to you in the person of the comforter." I thought this just an amazing thought of God's graciousness and love for his followers. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've had in the Scriptures and all that we have learnt, Lord. We pray that you would help us learn even more and experience this as we walk in love and walk with our Heavenly Father in the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit as he ministers to our life. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.